Hebrews chapter 4, I'll read verse 15 and you'll read verse 16, okay? Praise God, 15 and 16. Remember Brother Bayer? Yes. Brother Bayer, he didn't use his watch other than decoration on his wrist. He preached and preached and preached. I remember us being in Seward. Remember that? A fellowship meeting in Seward. And there was an evangelist there who preached. And then Brother Bayer got up and preached. I think we were still going about 11:30. But I remember one message in particular he spoke. When Jesus takes our sins, what does he do with them? And so he brought out a lot of scripture, and praise God, the Lord takes care of it. Amen. So along that line, I was thinking about temptation. What does the Bible say about temptation? Okay, so we'll read. I'll read verse 15, you read 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us so, dealing with temptation. Dealing with temptation. You may be seated. In my, in looking up in the scripture, I found that we are delivered from temptation, we overcome temptation, we endure temptation, and we escape temptation. Praise God. And I'm thankful that the Lord is able to minister in each of those categories, each of those ways. But let's start out by saying what temptation is not, what it is not. Temptation is not of God. James 1 and 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God's doing this. God's the one bringing this on me. No, that's not the case. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we say, nope, temptation is not of God. Now, the Lord may allow testing and proving. You know, Satan came to the Lord, and the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, that opened the door to some pretty tough testing for Job. But we see the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, and how that he blessed Job with twice as much at the end of his severe trial. So testing and proving is part of God's plan as well, and because revelation comes from that. Abraham said, your son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And by the way, that's the first time love is used in Scripture. Take him and sacrifice him. Well, the Lord was testing and proving. And from that came a revelation to Abraham himself as to how far he would go in his devotion and his love for the Lord. He held that knife in his hand and ready to plunge it into his son. But the Lord gave a revelation. And when Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? In another time, in another moment, that would have put pride, I'm sure, in Abraham's heart that his son Isaac would recognize the elements of sacrifice, the components of worship. And he's been paying attention. He knows, he understands. But when Abraham gave the prophetic utterance, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Amen. And we understand it from our perspective here now in the New Testament, is the Lord is not just providing a lamb, you know, that ram caught by its horns in the thicket, but he was giving himself as a lamb. And thank the Lord, that's who we know Jesus to be, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Praise God. Secondly, temptation is not sin. Not sin in itself. We just read Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. So it's not sin in and of itself. And I know we talk about resisting temptation. And the comic who said, I can resist anything but temptation. That's a misnomer. You resist the devil. Because if you resist temptation, what is in the forefront of your mind? The temptation. And it's just going over and over in your mind, kind of like the liberals insulting a conservative. He makes the insult on national media, and then he apologizes on national media so that it gets coverage again. They've learned to use that. Well, we're not going to resist temptation because that means it's there in your mind. It reinforces the temptation. But James 4 and 7, you know, it's amazing. And there's a lot of James in the treatment of temptations. James 4 and 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Praise God. And make sure we don't get those backwards, you know, submitting to the devil and resisting God. There are some who are on that track, and it doesn't end up well. Amen. So it's not sin. And then thirdly, it is not beyond defeat. Temptation can be defeated. It is not inescapable, because God makes a way of escape. Amen. So, thank the Lord. It's not going to be something that just overwhelms you and you have no recourse, you have no way to escape and be delivered and so on. No, there's deliverance. Look at 2 Peter 2 and 9. This is God's know-how. Thankful God has the know-how in so many areas, in so many ways. And in this way, it's very important. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So the message comes through, stay godly, stay delivered. And that's how the Lord would have us to live. There's a lot about Lot in these verses here in this chapter, verses 6 through 8. The Bible calls him just Lot, who is troubled by wickedness. Sometimes I have a hard time having confidence in Lot. I'm sorry. I just do. But Peter is substantiating Lot and his place of the righteous. He's a righteous man, he said. He was vexed by the unlawful deeds and the filthy conduct of those that were around him. And then he was delivered out of the city. The angels, and this is the mercy of God, the angels grabbing a hold of him. They grabbed a hold of him and pulled him in the house, and they smote those outside with blindness the night before. And then the next day, when it was time to leave Sodom and Gomorrah before the destruction, they grabbed a hold of his hand again and pulled him out. The deliverance, praise God, his wife and two of his daughters delivered out of the city. It's unfortunate they didn't stay delivered. We know the outcome that happened there, but God knows how to deliver the righteous. Psalm 34 and 17, we'll just look at a couple of, Psalm 34 is really, really good. We're going to look at three verses in Psalm 34. First of all, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. Amen. And then he delivers. He delivers them out of all their troubles. I like that. Because it seems like we have troubles without searching for them, troubles without asking for them. But out of them all, the Lord brings deliverance. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, God knows how to deliver the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Praise God. I'm thankful that that's the outcome that the Lord has for the righteous. Then back up to verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Praise God. I'm thinking that in these last days, we're going to become more aware of the spiritual realm. I think we're going to become more aware and more dependent on all the army, the arsenal, the armament that the Lord has available for us. Amen. If we don't, I don't think we're going to last. The battle is really heating up. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly. They're not physical. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. And thank God the angelic host is there to help as well. And I'm confident that the Lord is going to reveal that power to us as we continue seeking him and searching after him and desiring him. Praise God. Thank the Lord for that blessing. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, there's no record, really, of him ending up in a Roman arena where the lions were released upon the Christians. So he must be speaking figuratively. And maybe there was some nonsense going on like that. But the Lord delivered him, whether it was a physical lion or if it was a spiritual lion. The lion that goes about roaring and seeking to devour. The Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. This is 2 Timothy 4:17. And with that deliverance, he's saying, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then he declares, I was delivered. Praise God. So some pretty drastic circumstances that Paul is claiming deliverance. Praise God. And he goes on in 2 Timothy 4:18, the next verse, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we know the end of the book of Acts, how the apostle continued with in his own hired house for 2 years, teaching Moses and the prophets, no man hindering him. He just kept right on. Praise God. And the Lord provided that deliverance. 2 Corinthians 1:10, this goes hand in hand with Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The past, the present, the future. 2 Corinthians 1:10 includes those time elements. Who delivered us from so great a death? That's in the past. And doth deliver. It's happening right now. The present. In whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. That's the future. Praise God. And thank the Lord, we're confident that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, is able to manifest his power in that way and bring deliverance. So great a death, thank God for so great salvation. And more than a match for what the devil and his power of death that he can manifest. Amen. Thank the Lord. So deliverance is a way that the Lord brings us through temptation. We can overcome overcome. Now, this is a little bit obscure, because Cain's catastrophe is where this is contained. Remember Cain, understanding that sacrifice is the way to worship God. He enabled his brother, saw, no doubt, Adam and Eve sacrifice in their worship to the Lord. But Cain made his own way of sacrifice, which was wrong, because man's own way is not going to make it. Blood had to be shed in order to cover Adam and Eve, and so they recognized this necessity of blood sacrifice. Cain didn't want to do that. He didn't want to sacrifice the blood of a lamb, but ironically, he ends up sacrificing or shedding the blood of his brother. Just amazing. And then his attitude, my goodness. You almost want to be there and say, remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're having this conversation with. He was angry because his sacrifice was not accepted. He was insolent when he answered God, am I my brother's keeper? You know. And then self-pity. Instead of repentance, instead of asking God for forgiveness, asking his mom and dad for forgiveness, self-pity. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And it didn't stop there. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. Poor me. Everyone that findeth me shall slay me. It just wouldn't stop. And again, this is his attitude in place of repentance. And then to top it all off, he went out from the presence of the Lord. That's where that kind of attitude will take someone. Out from the presence of the Lord. Now here's Genesis 4:7. Here's where the overcoming becomes a part of it. And it's a bit obscure. And we have to rely upon other translations to get it to come out. Genesis 4:7, thou shalt rule over him. Okay, that's the part of the overcoming, that the sin lieth at the door, and you know it. Your obedience is really important here, and you need to rule, and that's where the overcoming is important. The NIV says rule over. This is talking about sin. NLT says be its master. The Good News Translation says you must overcome it. The Living Bible says conquer it. Sin doesn't have to conquer you. But Cain made the wrong choice. And he went the wrong direction. And that's the problem. Jesus, in his 40-day fast, the three specific temptations that are recorded in Matthew 4, turned these stones to bread, jumped from the temple, and the devil misapplied the word of God there. He can deal with half-truths. All the kingdoms of this world I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. There it is. That's the devil's intention. That's what he desires. He wants worship. But thank God, it is written. And these aren't the only times that you find that phrase in the scripture. It'd be interesting to make a study yourself on the numbers of times it is written appears in the New Testament. Amen. Use a verse to overcome the curse. Make sure somebody said, if you don't memorize scripture, it's like having a gun with no bullets. You've got to be able to fire something at the devil. You've got to be able to shoot him down and overcome. All right? Endure. Back to James again, James 1 and 12. You endure temptation. That's not the fun part. But when you endure, you got to know there's an end to it. It's not going to last forever. Blessed is the man that endureth. Everybody say endureth. Temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Praise God. What an incredible promise. And I'll use other translations again for this word endureth. English Standard says, remain steadfast. Good News says, remain faithful. The Living Bible said, doesn't give in. Talking about the man who endures. He remains steadfast. He remains faithful. He doesn't give in. That's the endure. Amen. Those of you who have been in military service, you found out you could endure more than you thought. And some of it may have seemed pointless. Some of it may have seemed ridiculous, but you endured. And the scripture uses, Paul in particular, uses that aspect of endurance and applies it to the disciple. 2 Timothy 2 and 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure the difficulties. Endure the discipline. Endure the aspects of living for God that are not pleasant, but you encounter them because you're going against the flow. You don't fit into this world. You're going opposite. 1 Timothy 1 and 18, he says, war a good warfare. Some people don't recognize we're in warfare. Yeah. And they wonder why, you know, that there's an adversary, why there's an accuser. Well, you're in a fight. And so war, a good warfare. Praise God. And in light of the promise, and James said, the Lord hath promised to them that love him the crown of life. Crown of life. Praise God. That sounds like it's a completion. It's a stepping into the realm that the Lord has in store for you. James 2 and 5 talks about the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. The same phrase, promised to them that love him. Loving the Lord is not just a common phrase, a way of describing how we walk with the Lord, why we walk with the Lord. There's a lot of outcomes that are attached to loving the Lord. A lot of responsibility in that relationship. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. And that's not new. That's in the Old Testament. So we recognize, okay, based on my love for him, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep enduring. Praise God. In the Old Testament, Joseph is an example of enduring. The favoritism that was shown to him by his father Jacob, one of the patriarchs, and then the dreams that he had, two of those dreams that he had about dominance and leadership. And then his journey that took him from the patriarch to the pit, to Potiphar's house, down in the prison, and then finally up to the palace. Quite a journey. Quite a number of years. But the Lord was preparing him. See, his responsibilities that he had in Potiphar's house and then the responsibilities in the prison, he was developing leadership and management techniques. He was learning how to conserve, how to provide, so that when he stepped into the second position in all of Egypt, and to manage the seven good years and then to survive the seven bad years, God was training him in those things. But he endured all of those aspects. And then when he had authority and power for revenge, oh boy, the paybacks for the Potiphar's, the paybacks for the butler for forgetting him for 2 years. He could have really released some wrath upon them, but he forgave them, and then he forgave his brothers. And they bowed down before him just like the dream. And he welcomed his family. And then Hebrews 11 and 22, the only statement about Joseph, the only little phrase, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. What a prophetic statement. You're not going to stay here. You're going to be gone. 70 of you came down, but a whole bunch of you are going to leave. Praise God. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. Take my bones with you. Carry up my bones. Praise God. I'm glad the scripture says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Not a bag of bones that's going out, but the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Praise God. And thank the Lord that there's that recognition of departing. We're not going to stay here. We're leaving. Praise God. And Joseph recognized that and knew there would be a deliverance. Praise God. I thought about that song, I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Amen. Keeping my record bright, watching both day and night, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Praise God. And that's the way of escape that the Lord has in store for us. Praise God. And so, enduring doesn't sound like fun. Escape, it would certainly be my preference. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Lord makes a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Brother Mike? The word of the Lord tried him. Wow. And what was the first phrase?
Until the time that his word came.
Okay. In other words, a fulfillment. There was that testing, that trying. But like Job, he ended up way on top. Excelled beyond what he had, you know, the favoritism that his dad showed him. Now the favoritism and favor that Pharaoh was showing him. Wow. And then the salvation of his family. You know, he told his brothers, God meant it for good. You meant harm. You meant hurt. But God meant it for good to send me here ahead of you. God sent him through that? Apparently so. But he endured. Amen. And likewise, you and I. But again, I'd much rather escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody faces those things one time or another. But God is faithful. Oh, that's the most important part of this verse. Amen. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Amen. One preacher said, God won't put more on you than he puts within you. And you will be able to bear it. Amen. Now, common temptations. The devil's pretty good at this because he's been doing it for 6,000 years. And he uses, you know, techniques that he has proven, that he has tested, and he knows they work. And so he'll drag out his bag of tricks and try them on you, because that's his common way. Desire is one of them. I'll just go through a few here. Desire, whether it's evil desire or whether it's a legitimate desire, which, and by legitimate, we mean pursuing it in the wrong way. There's a wrong way to do the right thing. And so we've got to make sure we're being careful here. Temptation starts in the mind. Desire. Thoughts can be defiled, and those thoughts can become actions, and that's where the problem is. Look at Mark 7 and 20. Mark 7 and 20. The inside of you. And what comes out when the pressure's on. You know, you put pressure on a sponge, you put pressure on a tube of toothpaste, what's on the inside is going to come out. When the pressure's on, defiling can take place. Look at verse 21. Here's another translation I'll share with you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder. Verse 22, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Those are what defile. Verse 23, all these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. And we understand the potential of those things are there because of Jeremiah 17:9. Your heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And then that's why this stuff can come out of there. And that's why we've got to be careful that those kinds of thoughts and desires and so on are just cut off, taken care of. Common temptations include desire. They also include doubt. Satan wants you to doubt God's word. That, you know, Adam and Eve, well, Eve in particular, doubt God's word. Is this really sin? Does this really apply to me? Does it really apply now? And doesn't God want me to be happy and joyful? And yes, he does. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Praise God. Stay with him. Amen. But doubt. And then deception. Deception follows closely on the heels of doubt. Jesus said of the devil, there's no truth in him. None. He either will tell no truth or he'll tell half-truths. I remember my mother telling Alicia and me about how the devil was there, you know, her alcoholic background. And alcohol being a big part of her life for a long time. And her health was failing. And very easy to justify, oh, have a drink. And that's what the devil was doing. Just a little drink. No one will know. No one will find out. You'll feel better. Just have a drink. And that had been her lifestyle. But now she's serving God. And she said, no. And she'd get out her Bible. She'd put gospel music on the stereo. Amen. She'd flip through the little calendar, you know, scripture thing that we had given her for Christmas, and she had several of them laid out on the coffee table. She was holding on to the word, and God gave her victory through word and prayer. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And the devil with his lies. Disobedience, because thinking becomes acting. An idea becomes behavior if you're not controlling that. That's why the scripture says, think on these things. And Philippians 4 and 8 is very much a part of verse 7 where it says, the peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You think on those 8 things. Amen. And because you want to avoid disobedience. Amen. And all of those things are positive. That's what always amazes me. And I'm always thankful the positiveness of the Word of God, not the negatives. Amen. And thank God the way of escape is there. And when, we'll go back to Joseph, when Mrs. Potiphar was trying to seduce him, he ran from her. He didn't run to her. Get your directions right. Amen. And the flee and follow, the flee and follow principle that Paul emphasized to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and 11. Flee the money and the materialism that that some people get wrapped up in, and follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Amen. Follow those things. 2 Timothy 2 and 22. Flee youthful lusts. And we might question, well, why is he designating youthful? Why is he specifying youthful? Because of the immaturity. Because of not seeing consequences. Because of not considering results. Youth oftentimes don't look way ahead. And so Paul is saying, hey, pay attention here now. And flee those things, but follow righteousness. So here we go again. That almost the same list. Faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those prayer warriors that know how important it is to be in the presence of God and to call upon his name. Praise God. And again, look at the lists. They're all positive. They're all powerful. They're all going to be productive in a positive way. The Lord doesn't bring garbage to you. When we say escape, we're talking about something that is disastrous, something that is destructive. Escape the hurricane, that boat that burned in California, the dive boat. How sad. Caught fire and everybody sleeping below decks. They couldn't get out. Had they been able to escape, life would have been preserved. So it's no mistake that the scripture is using the word escape, because you are faced with some drastic things, some disastrous things, from destructive things, devastating things, and you need to escape. And 2 Peter 1 and 4, says, escape corruption. Escape. And thank God, the positive aspects are emphasized too. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Not just words, but by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Amen. The scripture says, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost. It'll happen. Thank God we know it happened, because it happened to us. Amen. The great and precious promises. And we're made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Praise God. And we're going to escape. Amen. Peter goes on, chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and 20. Escape pollution. Pollutions of the world. He's not just talking about, you know, climate and you know, those aspects of you know, take care of the earth and so on. That's a good idea. It's the only one we got, and you know, don't pollute it and so on. But the pollutions of the world is spiritual. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Uh-oh. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Thank God the knowledge and experience we have with Jesus Christ helps us to escape the pollutions of the world. And you back up to verse 18, and you see a list of the kinds of temptations, the means by which the tempter comes and tries to corrupt you, tries to pollute you through vanity, lusts of the flesh, wantonness, error, doing those things that would try to pull you down and pollute you. But thank God we can escape and we can remain in safety. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Back to Lot again. Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, 17 through 22. Just in those verses, escape is used five times. Escape. The angels are telling him, escape. Lot's complaining, you know, how can I escape? The angels are saying, you must escape. And they're going back and forth. The city couldn't be destroyed until Lot and his family escaped. And it was because of Abraham's prayer. Thank God for your prayers. Thank God for the power of your prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We know James is referring to Elijah. But oh my, Abraham is a powerful example too, isn't he? Amen. Because prayer is powerful. Amen. And if you're praying for escape, thank God, the Lord will help you. And the Lord declared, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He's not just referring to the sin, which we see rampant today. Not just referring to the pollution there. I believe he's referring to the escape. Praise God. Lot escaped. I believe the church is going to escape. Amen. And then the tribulation. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Because so great salvation. Hebrews 2 and 3. It's interesting. Escape is mentioned with that so great salvation. Don't neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no other answer. There's no other means. There's no other way. And it was this great salvation which began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Praise God. I'm going to stay with what was spoken by the Lord and what was confirmed by those who heard him. That's why Peter stood up with the 11. He wasn't a rogue. He wasn't out by himself. Everybody else stood up with him. And he preached. And he commanded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We hear that. We've heard that. A million times? There are people who have not heard it once. Not once. They may have read it and right out of their understanding. And that's why you're important. Amen. Because they need to escape. They need to experience so great salvation. Amen. So, you keep escaping temptation. You keep enduring temptation. You keep overcoming temptation. And you keep being delivered from temptation. Praise God. And victory, victory shall be mine. Praise God. Thank the Lord. That so great salvation is amazing to me. Because it can apply to the kid who falls asleep under the pew. Raised in church, never smoked a cigarette, never drank a beer, never fooled around in the bars or in someone else's bed, all of those kinds of things. Never done anything like that. So great salvation saves them. And then the person who has done all of that stuff and more, the Lord takes care of their past with forgiveness. The Lord brings them into so great salvation and keeps it up to date. Praise God. And so great salvation is what's going to move us into his heavenly realm. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Thank God that the Lord makes a way for us to be delivered, to overcome, to endure, and to escape. Amen. So that we can be victorious in his presence. Amen. Let's come and pray here for a little bit, and we'll enjoy our fellowship as we go downstairs. But just being in his presence for a little bit longer is a helpful thing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just give him thanks for so great salvation. Amen. We've experienced how great it is in so many ways, but yet I believe there's more. There's more that God is going to show us of how great it is, how powerful it is, how wonderful it is. Amen. Let's give him thanks for so great salvation. Oh, Jesus. Jesus.